The evangelist wants to get our attention. He starts the chapter with the word behold. So anytime you see that word in Scripture, whether it be in Hebrew or in Greek, in the words that get translated into our English word that is behold, that is the Holy Spirit of God wanting your attention specifically for what lies next. It is an exclamation point on the front end of the sentence, if you will. It is the kind of attention-grabbing intent by the Holy Spirit, as though someone has grabbed you by the shirt collar and says, "Behold, pay close attention here. I don't want you to miss this." And that's the kind of text we have in front of us here today. Isaiah chapter 31. Let me read the entirety of the text. There's 20 verses here, but we'll come back and only handle the first 8 verses this morning from the text. It is from the New American Standard Translation that I'm reading from. My encouragement to you, follow along, and may the Spirit of God speak to your heart, that your ears would be opened to what He has to say. This is the Word of God. Isaiah 32, verse 1. "Behold, a king will reign righteously, and princes will rule justly. Each will be like a refuge from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry country, like the shade of a huge rock in a parched land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak clearly. No longer will the fool be called noble, or the rogue be spoken of as generous. For a fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines toward wickedness, to practice ungodliness and to speak error against the Lord, to keep the hungry person unsatisfied, and to withhold drink from the thirsty. As for a rogue, his weapons are evil. He devises wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander, even though the needy one speaks what is right. But the noble man devises a noble plan, or he devises noble plans, and by noble plan he stands." Verse 9, "Rise up, you women who are at ease, and hear my voice. Give ear to my word, you complacent daughters. Within a year and a few days, you will be troubled, O complacent daughters. For the vintage is ended, and the fruit gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent daughters. Strip, undress, and put sackcloth on your waist. Beat your breast for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the land of my people in which thorns and briars shall come up, yea, for all the joyful houses and for the jubilant city. Because the palace has been abandoned, the populated city forsaken. Hill and watchtower have become caves forever, a delight for wild donkeys, a pasture for flocks." Verse 15, "Until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field is considered as a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness will abide in the fertile field. And the work of righteousness will be peace, and the service of righteousness, quietness and confidence forever. Then my people will live in a peaceful habitation, and in secure dwellings, and in undisturbed resting places. And it will hail when the forest comes down, and the city will be utterly laid low. How blessed will you be, you who sow beside all waters, who let out freely the ox and the donkey." Well, Heavenly Father, we bless you for your word. For the whole of this chapter is not as pleasant as the beginning. But God, it certainly is a good reminder at the close of where our refuge really lies. So God, today, as we set our focus upon the promise of the Messiah, from this Old Testament evangelist pointing always to Christ. Oh God, today, from our vantage point, as we might remember that historic occasion when Almighty Eternal God, through the power of the Incarnation, puts on the flesh of men and comes and dwells among us for your glory and for our good. And so God, today, we rejoice for the news from the evangelist of the Messiah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as you can tell from the reading of the total of the text, that this carries the same tone as nearly everything we've been in from the beginning of the book of Isaiah. It comes with hard news, tragic news. But this time it comes with the attention on the front end. Behold. So let's go and see the exclamation point at the beginning of this message and rejoice in the Lord's kindness in what He would do. So He says, "Behold, a king will reign righteously." Well, let's at least get the context of the chapter. Again, Isaiah is prophesying in a day when the southern kingdom, Judah, is still living in some kind of a facade of peace. They are in the reign at this current moment, at this current juncture of the message. It is likely that Hezekiah is the ruling king. And out of this message, the nation at large is living in some kind of a revival. It's living in some kind of a renewed desire to put out the idols and to put God back as the only God that they would serve. So some throughout the ages have considered that perhaps Isaiah is speaking here of Hezekiah. When we read of this, "Behold, a king will reign righteously," that the historical connection here, it would not be out of place for us to assume that, yes, indeed, because Hezekiah comes along in his days of ruling and he does call the nation back to repentance, and then indeed he would rule for a long season of time among all of the kings of Judah, not as the best of the kings, but certainly as one of the kings who would put his attention upon God Almighty. And so one could see why the historic narrative here would want to point this to Hezekiah. But we must always guard ourselves to let the whole of Scripture do the interpretation for us. Remember here that the Apostle Paul brings up the question. He brings it up in the form of a statement. It says, "There is none righteous. No, not one." Of course, the Apostle Paul is always wanting to point our attention to the one righteous one. And the only reason that Christ can be considered righteous is because He is not of the seed of men. And so this righteous one who would come and reign, now we could use the word righteous in verse number 1 and see that this is a king who's going to reign justly, fairly, righteous. In comparison to all of the other kings, or in comparison certainly to all of the bad kings, we could certainly be able to call someone like Hezekiah a righteous king, a good king. But in the sense of righteous in the ability to actually save a people, not even Hezekiah has this kind of righteousness. Not even Josiah, the one who all of the kings since David would be looked at as the one righteous king of Israel. But even he could never be considered as the righteous one who could be considered the Messiah. So, because Isaiah is always pointing to the Messiah, it is fair for us to assume that his intentions here are for us to perhaps noticing the righteous current king that is reigning and that he is ruling in a God-honoring way, but never for our attention to stop there, but always to go on to the one righteous, the only true righteous one. And I think that the remainder of the text will help us to see that the intention of this, in this prophetic language, which is largely poetic, so we're also going to pick up a lot of illustrations out of these 8 verses. There's a lot of images here. This is true of how poetry would work, that you would take that which is common in the natural world and find the spiritual application to it in the spiritual realm. And Isaiah the prophet will certainly do that for us in the text. If it is Hezekiah, at least in the temporal moment, it is certain for this, that God never intends for all of His people to be satisfied that Hezekiah was the promised Messiah. That is for certain. And so, in this, it is not inappropriate for us to pick up texts that would speak about a king who served as a type of, who represented the work of the Messiah. This essentially is the book of Judges. Throughout the book of Judges, that roller coaster ride of godly days and godless days, those judges, none of them are considered the Messiah, but messianic language is given to them as they saved the nation. They would preserve the people. They would bring them back into repentance of God. So they serve as a type, but they are certainly not the true Messiah, the one Savior who has come. Even Moses stands as a type of a Redeemer. He is not the Redeemer of the nation, and yet He will be used of God to redeem the nation. But He is never in place to redeem them of their spiritual sin. He's moving them to God. And so we have this already established pattern in Scripture that this kind of application is appropriate and good to do. And so I'm just going to go ahead and let you know on the front end, that's my interpretation of Isaiah 32, that it is pointing to the Messiah. I am at total peace that Isaiah may be speaking about Hezekiah in his day, but the application of it, even for Isaiah, I'm convinced, is to the Messiah, is to the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so, where the language here of chapter 32 seems like it's obviously fitting upon an actual king, because the very next line says, his princes will rule justly. These whom the king will place as rulers in the regions around the kingdom, even they will judge and rule justly. I think that would certainly speak to the effect of the righteous king and the impact that it has upon those whom he appoints unto the various regions of the nation. Notice here that what Isaiah uses in these illustrations, in these word pictures that we're going to rapidly shoot through, each of them, we'll see that obviously Isaiah knows something about the condition of the nation that is still upon them, that they are about to go through a long season of silence from God. And the reason for that silence is because of their current rebellion and because of the not too far in the future rebellion, where they will reject Hezekiah's repentance, and they will again go and embrace all of the gods of the regions. And so then comes a season of silence from God, a time where God doesn't even speak through the prophets, but all of the prophets have done their current duty, and that is they've made promise that it won't be long that the Messiah will come. And so we will take that from this vantage point here forward, everything looking and applying to Christ as we see this, especially in verses 2 and 3. And then we'll see some application of that from verses 4, 5, and 6 into the opposite of the description of the attributes of God. And then finally in verse number 8, we'll see the impact that this has upon the principled man who walks in the light of this truth. So notice these pictures, these word pictures. Yeah, each will be like a refuge from the wind. So specifically, so contextually, he's referring to these princes. These princes will be like this and this and this and this. The application we're going to make here upon all of these things is that Christ ultimately satisfies every description that is listed here. And so where Isaiah is pointing to this good king and his rulers that he appoints into these places, the impact upon them to the nation is that they will serve as a refuge from the wind. So, can you imagine? So we'll think through it in the contextual nature of the text, that a godly, righteous king appoints godly, righteous rulers upon the land, and that the people would consider those godly rulers as a refuge from the wind. Now, that makes sense. It matches the biblical narrative that this is the way where nations find their greatest joy is when godly people are ruling the nation. And that the people would see this and they would rejoice in this. And then you know this as well because of the biblical narrative is that Christ ultimately stands as this refuge. That Christ stands as this godly ruler, this righteous, just Messiah who comes to correct all that has been wrong that men have done in the sins of their lives. And so here, where the rulers, the princes would stand as a refuge from the wind, we would understand because of where we've been in the previous chapters that this wind in the day of Isaiah's day would be the promise of a serious threat. We're coming and we're coming for you. These godly princes would stand as a refuge against this wind. Think of it in this way, dear saint. The enemy of God who hates God and hates to see His righteousness rule. If you want to be able to endure through that blustery wind that Isaiah is intending for this image here to stand for us here, your only hope is going to go and seek refuge in Christ. Do not go and seek refuge as the two previous chapters have warned. Do not go seeking your refuge in men. Go and find your refuge in Christ. Go there. The wind, the storm that has come, it is raging and it is fierce and it is blistering as it comes through. But there will only be one place in which you will be able to find refuge, and that will be in Christ the Lord. This promised Messiah would come. He refers to Him not only as a refuge, but He also would refer to Him as a shelter. Not only from the storm, but also from the elements that come with the wind. This storm, perhaps it comes with sand. Perhaps it comes with driven rain. Perhaps, like an hour ago, a blanket of snow and the elements of the wind. And all of the sudden, we're seeking, not only do we need refuge from this wind, but now, if we do not get shelter from the elements of the storm, we will fall prey to exposure. So this idea, this shelter, anyone who's ever spent any time in wilderness places and a storm comes up quickly, you know how important it is to find a good shelter. You're not only going to need to find a place that you're going to get a break from the wind, but you must guard yourself against the elements of that storm or that storm, the elements of that storm, whether it be rain or snow or hail or whatever it be. You need to be in a place where a shelter will protect you from the damage of the elements of the storm. Perhaps even the wind will rage in such a way that it picks up branches off of trees and they become like arrows or darts, or rocks become like bullets, or shingles off of roofs become like a razor blade. Or any of you who have ever lived in regions where tornadoes are prevalent, you know that a straw from a hay bale becomes like a spear and can split through a telephone pole that twists and splits. And it's amazing. You need to have a place of shelter that can endure the current storm that is present upon you. And so Isaiah paints these two pictures for us. Again, we've learned this in the text, that it's useless and futile for Isaiah to pick up imagery unless, of course, there's reason for him to. You don't need to have a place of refuge unless there actually is a wind. You don't need to have a place of shelter unless there actually is elements in the storm that you need protection from. This is known in the physical realm. This is also known for us in the spiritual realm. And for us, I would make the argument it is even more so that we would understand. The elements in the spiritual realm we need protection from. What will you do today? Will you go and seek out the counsel of men? Or will you go to the sure shelter, the solid refuge, Jesus the Christ? And then he speaks about streams of water. Again, we have a lot of things that we can see are easy pictures for us because we live in a desert type of region. There's nothing more pleasant than when you've spent a day in the barren desert sunshine than to come across a stream of living water, a stream of refreshing, cool water. There's nothing better to the mouth. There's nothing better to the whole of your body. It's as though whenever you're drinking that water from a stream in a dry country, it's as though you begin to feel it actually raging through all of your body. You can feel it into your feet, into your hands, cooling the body and giving it refuge from the searing heat of the dry country. And then he picks up further imagery of a shade from a huge rock, from a massive rock. The reason for this, and again in this imagery that's here, is that, again, you know what it's like, a difference of a 99 degree day and having a little bit of shade, it makes all the difference. You can actually endure this day because of the shade by this rock, if you will, by this tree, by this that is casting a shadow. This shade of a huge rock. Let me just remind you from the previous chapter in chapter 31 that Isaiah has already picked up the imagery of a rock. Keep in mind, Sennacherib is no rock to seek your refuge in. Sennacherib, this brutal leader of the Assyrian kingdom, he's referred to as a rock, but he's referred to in verse number 9 as a rock that will pass away because of panic. So you have two rocks to go and seek your shelter from. You can go to men or you can go to God. Oh dear hearer today, go to God. Go to this huge, this giant, this shade, this shadow producing rock and find your refuge here in the parched land. In verse 2 alone, we have four pictures. That this righteous ruler is like a refuge from the wind. He is a shelter from the storm. He's like a stream of water in a dry country. And he's like a shade or a shadow from a huge rock in a parched land. Those four pictures alone are worth every word and every moment of meditation upon. Think of any experience you've ever had where you needed to seek refuge from a storm. Where you needed shelter from that storm. You needed to have a break from the wind. You needed a good, refreshing, pure drink of water because of the parchedness of the day. And you needed to find a place that you could get relief from the blistering heat, the blinding work of the sun. And so you would find your place, just as you would in the physical world, even more so would you not seek out refuge, shelter, a stream and shade in God and God alone. Well, verse 3, he picks up some more word pictures. He wants to paint some more ideas for us. It says, then the eyes of those who see will not be blinded, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Those statements alone are sweet. They're quite peculiar as well. So then the eyes of those who see, it's an interesting way to phrase it, especially when at the end you have something to say more about seeing. So these are people who can see. What can they see? They see that there is a wind. They see that there is a storm. They see that there is a stream. They see that there is a shadow. But for some silly reason, they don't go there. They know that, they know this because all of their history is painted for them. Everything has been announced to them from Moses, really from Abraham through Moses and through the prophets. Go to Christ. Go to God always. The message is always and only that. And yet these people who have eyes to see are apparently blinded. And Isaiah is saying here to the people, you have, those of you who have eyes to see in this day will not be blinded. In what day? When this righteous ruler has come. You see, there's going to be a season of time where they're going to look and they're going to wait. Even when Jesus comes, there will still be many who see but can't see. There will be many who will hear Him teach, but they will not listen to Him. Many will be like this, but Isaiah is saying, in those who come and seek their refuge and find shelter and drink from this water and live in the shadow of the shade that comes from this immovable rock, their eyes will no longer be blinded. Oh, that is good news. That is, if you will entertain your imagery of the Christmas season, this is essentially the glorious announcement that is coming to those shepherds out in their fields. An announcement has come. The Christ is here. Now go and find Him lying in a manger. And those who have eyes to see, they will behold Him. They will see Him with their own eyes. And they will no longer be blinded. And those who have ears, they will even listen. They will use these things that God has designed to not only hear things in the physical world, but that God, through the Spirit of God, would speak to their soul. That the Spirit of God would do this and they would listen. Well, he's not done with the imagery. Now he wants to speak about the mind and the tongue in verse 4. The mind of the hasty will discern the truth, and the tongue of the stammerer will hasten to speak clearly. Oh, this is actually some of the sweetest word pictures concerning the state of man before and what happens to those who come and seek their refuge in Christ and find a shelter from the storm and come to Christ and drink from the living water and live in the shadow of the Almighty. That their minds would be hasty. The mind of the hasty, who previously was hasty, who was previously quick to excuse away or quick previously to run to men rather than to God. Now they're going to hasten to speak clearly. Previously, they would have stammered, they would have stuttered, they would have said, oh, I know that we need to go to God, but listen, it just doesn't make sense. Let's think like rational people and let's go to Egypt. This was what was happening in the actual day of Isaiah. But these people, whom God would come and let them see, let them hear, they'll no longer stammer and they'll no longer be hasty to speak foolishness. Rather, now they'll be quick to speak truth and they'll know the truth. And they will also be able to speak with great clarity to those who would hear. Your hope is in Christ. Well, verse 5, he speaks even further. No longer, he's getting a bit more pinpointed. He's not necessarily speaking in imagery anymore. He's getting real direct. In verse 5, he says, no longer will the fool be called noble. Oh, listen, don't you long for a day when the fool will no longer be heralded as the hero of the day? Oh, may God bring us to a day where this kind of an existence, and may He bring it quickly, For no longer will the fool be called noble, and the rogue or the rebel will be spoken of as generous. The one who has... So from here, from all of these images of what Christ, what Isaiah is telling us through the power of the Holy Spirit, ultimately down here in verse 5 and 6, is that we would see that there is this propensity upon the people to put in front of them people who do not know God. And that the people will be satisfied to let them lead them far away. To use the terms fool and rogue, as the New American Standard picked up, these are rebel terms. These are terms that not someone who is opposing a brutal government. This is the term that is being used to describe those who would turn against Almighty God. Never do you want to be referred to as a fool of God in this sense, where God has clearly revealed to you His truth, and yet you're going to go with men. You would think back upon the text of Isaiah chapter 31, verse 3, where Isaiah says, "Now the Egyptians are men and not God." And yet there is such a hunger for us to go to men. That's why Isaiah would say the fool in this respect. And in this light, because the righteous, almighty, sovereign, holy Messiah, the Redeemer, has come, and God has let us see and He's let us hear, and we have gone to Him as a refuge, we've gone to Him to be a shelter, we've gone to Him to drink, to satisfy what our spiritual thirst is for, and we've gone and we've sought relief from the pressure of the day and the shadow of the Almighty, that in this place the fool is exposed. And he is no longer known as the nobleman. He's now known for what he is, a fool. He's really known, even with one more descriptor to him, as a rebel. He's rebelled against holiness. It's one thing to say you're a rebel and you rebel against the tyranny of the day. But unfortunately, that term rebel here is not being used as one who is rebelling against the tyranny of the day. This is one who has rebelled against the holy nature of Almighty God, the one true living God. You don't want to be that kind of rebel. You don't want to be the one who stands and opposes Almighty God. You will not endure that day. In verse 6, he describes it in increasing clarity. It says, "For a fool speaks nonsense, and his heart inclines toward wickedness, to practice ungodliness, and to speak error against God, and to keep the hungry person unsatisfied, and to withhold drink from the thirsty." So now you see how serious the intentionality of those who have rebelled against God is. It is at this level they speak nonsense. Now, I think it would be fair to say, when we look again at the totality of the context here of the day of Isaiah, is that there is a people who are bearing the name of Yahweh. And those who are largely leading this charge of following Yahweh and Yahweh alone, so the spiritual leaders of the nation, those who are in front of the people leading the way. Could it be a political leader? Yes, but more so, those who would lead to the spiritual house of God. And these are the ones I think that Isaiah has most intended to speak directly to. And they are speaking nonsense. Those whom God has appointed, "Go and speak on my behalf to the people," are speaking nonsense to the people. They're speaking flowery language. They're speaking in spiritual language. They're speaking with religious intentions. But everything they're doing is largely nonsense. It is not that which would relieve anyone's hardship of the day. You can see even more directly of it as that sixth verse progresses. The heart of those are inclined toward wickedness. It is not even that they're just naively uninformed. It's that they know what they're doing. And in their knowledge of what they're doing, they are still leading, rather than leading people to God and to repent of their sins, they're leading people into further sin. You see how much clearer it gets as the text further unfolds. They practice ungodliness and they speak error against God. Now, church, what a beautiful day we live in. I'm convinced throughout all of world history, it is always a good day to be the church. Regardless of the nature of whatever nation you belong to, it is a good day to be the church. Have you been following what's happening in China over the last 3 to 4 weeks? Listen, this has been happening for decades. But right now we know that God-fearing Christians in China, they are literally in great danger. I would say, in China, it is a great day to be the church. Over the last several weeks, pastors of churches have been arrested. They've not been seen or heard of. Last Sunday, while you and I gathered in this glorious liberty of gathering and assembling together in public places of worship, the threat of this against the real church in China, that the church did not go into hiding. The previous week, their pastor and 100 other people were arrested the previous week. Rather than to go into hiding, they went back to the place where their pastor was previously arrested to gather for worship. I don't have any idea what happened in the wee early mornings. Where is China on the timeline? Is there morning still to come? I don't know. All of a sudden, my international dateline is somewhere out there in the water, isn't it? China, at some point, God's beloved church in China, every indication that we've been told, their intentions were to gather this morning to worship God. Not to be thwarted by the nonsense of brutal nations or rulers and kingdoms, even those who have fallen into and have become a pawn, they've essentially become pawns of the government, even though they call themselves the church, the spiritual work. They're still a part of the nonsense that is happening. They're part of the wickedness that is being perpetuated. But by the grace of God, it is a great day to be the church, and the church marches on. Blessed His holy name. But those who practice ungodliness, and I don't think Isaiah is intending to speak about those outside the church. I think he's intending to speak about those of the spiritual house of Israel. Here, the Apostle Paul, I call the Old Testament the church as well, because the Apostle Paul says they are the church of Israel. They are the Israel of God. I'll get the right phrase in a moment. The Israel of God, the house of God, he refers to in the New Testament and the Old Testament as this congregation of God's people. And I'm not intending to create any kind of a confusion over when the church is established, because it is Christ who establishes His church. And so it's clear it's a New Testament day and an era. But the workings of God is the same in the house of God, in the congregation of God. And those inside of the house of God, there will be some who practice ungodliness, and they speak error against the Lord. Again, in this blessed land that you and I live in, you can rejoice that there are many God-fearing churches still in the land. I don't know if you know this or not, but I think we're living in a day where God has given an extension of mercy, and He has given this land faithful heralders in this land. But do not be fooled. There is an increasing, mounting army of foolish preachers, and they are ungodly as they speak errors against the Lord. And here's the greatest tragedy of what they do. They keep the hungry person unsatisfied. Now, we're not talking about shared meals. We're talking about the meat of the Word of God. These foolish preachers and their growing popularity in the land, they are intentionally keeping hungry people from the table of the Lord. They are withholding the living water of Christ from thirsty souls. Oh, what a great injury to all of humanity that God's people would ever behave so foolishly as this. He furthers in verse 7, "As for the rebel again, or the rogue, he's gone out and he's found his own path. He's gone out and found his own way to the gospel. He's gone out and paved his own popularity to lead people astray." This rogue, this rebel, notice how Isaiah describes him. They are weapons of evil. He devises wicked schemes. In his mind, however, he's placating it all. He's polishing it to look righteous and attractive. So he's devised wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander, even though the needy one speaks what is right. Oh, there is a sweetness of what's happening here in these pages, in these verses. Again, just for the sake of consideration of where we began with the attention, with the exclamation point on the front end here, "Behold, the King will reign righteously." Good news. In spite of the concurrent conditions of the world, good news, church. The righteous one reigns righteously. Good news in this. He will rule justly in the land, and he will stand as a refuge in the storm. He will stand as a shelter from the elements of the storm. He will be like a stream of living water in the dry country. He will be like a massive, huge rock in the desert, casting a shadow to all who would come and find refuge in him. You see, the eyes of those who can see will no longer be blinded, and those who can hear, the Spirit of the living God will speak to them. Bless the name of the living God. Jesus the Christ will come, Isaiah is saying. There will be a season of great silence. There will be a season of great thirst among the people. There will be a great hunger among the nations of the world. But do not lose hope. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Look to Him and look to none other. Verse 8. The noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. This is the story of the church in all ages, in all seasons. Jesus is not just the reason for this season. Jesus is worthy of our attention in all seasons, of all days. Oh, may His church arise as a noble people, as a principled people, living according to the principles in which God has established for His people through His commandments, that His people would love them, that His people would give themselves to God Almighty. And by doing so, the noble plans of the noble man, the principled man, who lives according to the principles of Scripture, he will stand. Now again, why do we need to talk about standing unless there is a push to not stand? Why do we need to talk again about refuge unless there is a wind, a raging wind? Why do we need to talk about shelter unless there is a storm that is upon us? Why talk about streams of water unless you're in a dry, barren land? Why talk about a shadow that's cast from a massive rock in a parched land unless there is need for those to go and find refuge? Well, this is the beauty of poetry, of what Isaiah has done, is he has picked up word pictures that everyone in this room can relate to. at one level or another. Pick up one more word picture with me out of the book of Psalms, chapter 85. Now, I will do my best to not preach my Christmas Eve message right here, because that's just where I'm going to be on Christmas Eve from Psalm chapter 85. But I can't, and the reason we're going to be there is because I came across this while I was studying from Isaiah chapter 32. And I thought, there, that's my Christmas text right there for Christmas Eve. Look at me and look with me in Psalm 85, verses 8 through 13. I will hear what God the Lord will say, and He will speak peace to His people, to His godly ones, and let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him. The glory, that glory may dwell in our land. Look closely at verse 10. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before Him and will make His footsteps into many. Oh, that is Isaiah 32, verse 8. The nobleman, he has charted his path on the principles of Almighty God. And while the storm rages, he stands. Where does he stand? Oh, the old songwriter got it right. He stands in the cleft of the rock. Augustus Toplady. Now, there's a name, if there ever was a name. Augustus Toplady died in 1778. Wrote several hymns of our faith, but none more popular to us than Rock of Ages. Listen to this glorious hymn. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not of labors of my hands can fulfill this law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress, helpless look to Thee for grace. Foul I to Your fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see Thee on Thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Augustus Toplady, well educated, privileged in the European nations, educated in multiple high level places of education, of higher learning, was converted at a simple worship service held in a country barn. The preacher was an uneducated Toplady actually identified him as one who could barely write his own name. While this country preacher preaching in a barn was preaching from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to that beautiful, glorious text. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That simple barn service and that simple, uneducated warm-hearted layman of a preacher, as Top Lady described him. One who could hardly spell his own name. He further says, surely this is the Lord's doing, and this is a marvelous news to my ears. Oh, that you once too were far off, but now through the blood of Christ have been brought near. This is the message of Christ. This is the hope we have of a righteous King. This is the hope we have of seeking refuge from the wind, shelter from the storm, to have a drink from the living waters of Christ in the dry country, and to find shade here in the dry and the barren, parched land. There, between loving kindness and truth, there is a refuge for you. There, where righteousness and peace, as the psalmist puts it, where righteousness and peace have kissed each other, there in the cleft of the rock, find your refuge in Christ today. Come to Him and point Him as those shepherds on that day when they found the Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The Scriptures report to us that as they went back to their fields, they went telling everyone of what they had seen and what they had found. Oh, may that be the sound of God's people. They have come and God has let them see. They have come and God has let them hear. And you have found your refuge in Christ. Would you not go from here and share that news with everyone? Well, for the glory of God, may His church go strong.